So our series, as you can see on the screen, is the New Testament pattern for Christians and their churches. This is a most important, yet sadly, an oft-ignored subject. Last night we talked about according to the pattern, emphasizing God's purpose for having given us patterns and written instruction and apostolic examples. And in the earthly church and in our earthly worship, if you want to call it that, we are actually approaching heavenly ideals. That is, we have a heavenly pattern that's given to us, and that is ultimately our goal. Our objective is to be with God in His heaven. God did not merely give us suggestions to consider, but He gave us a pattern to follow, and with that, commandments to obey. And so I'm going to ask you, I'm not done yet, okay, but it sounds like it. I'm going to ask you, do you obey those commandments? Do you follow that pattern? I realize in lessons like this, and where we get, you know, we think we're speaking to the choir type thing here, really, I want you to step back here and not think that we're all doing it right and everyone else is wrong. I'm not so sure of that. I'm not convinced of that entirely. I'm not saying that I know that we're doing it wrong, but we're doing it anyway. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that I think we're doing it well, and I think we're following the pattern, but it may be that we're not. And if it can be shown to us where we're not and that we're not, well, then we should be courageous enough to change, just as I would ask anyone else to do. So I want you to be very objective. I appreciated Ken's prayer where he said we should have an open mind, and I believe that's true. Tonight what we're going to talk about, though, is why people do not follow the pattern, why anyone might not follow the pattern, including some of those who we know in our history, those in familiar circles there, why those themselves may not follow the pattern. If God has revealed one thing, then why should a believer choose another? And how can anyone in any group knowingly violate the pattern and still expect to find favor with God? How can that be? Let's look at a couple passages here. On 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. The Holy Spirit revealed to Paul that the apostasy, which literally means the falling away from, in this case, the falling away from the truth, telling the apostle that the apostasy would come, that there would be a departure. The apostolic plan was being given, being delivered as Paul delivered it himself and as the other apostles did so. But the Holy Spirit is saying, but it's not always going to stay this way where people embrace that pattern and follow after it. They're going to start departing from the pattern. The pattern's not going to change, but people are going to abandon the pattern. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a few pages forward, I'm sure, in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 3, Paul is more explicit there. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, sound doctrine in this context has to mean apostolic teaching, teachings given to us by the apostles. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So we have a further disclosure here. We have a rejection of this sound doctrine, this pattern given by Christ to his apostles, and that turning away from that pattern or from that truth leads to myths and false teaching and essentially useless information. So our point here is that even in the first century, Christians knew the apostasy was coming. They just didn't know all the details or know all the extent of that. But here we are almost 2,000 years later, and we know that the apostasy has come. We know that there has been a grand departure from the pattern. What passes for Christian religion today is often cluttered and corrupted with all sorts of teachings, traditions, practices, and offices that many assume are biblical, but in fact are departures from the Bible, departures from the original pattern. Of course, someone's going to say, well, give me an example. I'll give you more than an example. I'll give you a whole bunch of examples. There's the clergy-laity system, where we have priests and then the lay people. It's not found in Scripture. The papacy, or the magisterium, if you want. Apostolic succession. boards of directors over churches or denominations, reverend, father, priest, cardinal, offices and terms that are not even found in Scripture relating to the New Testament church, creeds that are in addition to the New Testament, church councils to decide church doctrine, to amend church doctrine, possibly, the denominational system itself, missionary societies, faith-healing ministries, children's ministries, church-sponsored holiday celebration, church fundraisers, instrumental music, church-sponsored Christian rock performances. There's a lot of things there, isn't there? These are not found in the Bible. These are all additions. These are all really departures. You say, that's a pretty healthy list. Well, I'm not done, actually. There's also confession booths. There's also exorcisms, substituting grape juice with water in communion, women ministers and elders, Calvinism itself, which is huge, the doctrine of original sin, sponsors for baptism, infant baptism, salvation without baptism, baptism for the dead, just ask Jesus into your heart to be saved, the sinner's prayer, Jesus is not God's divine son, but is just a good prophet, forced celibacy, forbiddance of certain foods, keeping the Sabbath day, purgatory, the worship of Mary. Okay, now I'm done, at least for now. But there's more. I mean, if we wanted to, we could find more. My point is, when we look at what passes for Christian religion, because all of these things are practiced in churches that call themselves Christian churches, and yet these practices are not found in the pattern, but actually violate the pattern. What are we supposed to do with that? How are we supposed to respond to that? In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. But it also means by that statement that if you don't continue in his word, then you are not disciples of his. He says, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But if you don't continue in his word, then you will not know the truth, and the truth will not make you free because you don't believe it or you're not following it. So the point we're making here is that we cannot embrace error and at the same time claim to know or follow the truth, because error doesn't equal truth. Never does, never has, and it never will. This is an illogical as well as an unbiblical position to try to talk about following the truth while doing things that are contrary to or antagonistic to that truth. Now let's back up here and look where authority comes from, because every religious issue ultimately comes down to a matter of authority. People don't like to talk about authority because it's kind of a dry subject and people don't understand it, and they think that, you know, being Christian itself is an authority to do whatever we want in the name of God, and that's just not true. So if we look at John chapter 16, verse 13, for example, Jesus says to his disciples, but when he, the Spirit of truth, who we know as the Holy Spirit, comes, when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So this refers to the Holy Spirit being given to Christ's church through the apostles that he appointed, and then them guiding the church, really, into all truth, not by their own credentials, but rather by the Holy Spirit himself. But you're looking at this and you're saying, but you and I did not receive all truth individually or personally, and you are correct. I did not receive all truth apart from the instruction given to those apostles, but rather because of them or through them. Jesus commissioned his apostles to communicate what the Holy Spirit disclosed to them, and then they disclosed that to the churches once for all time. It's not an ongoing thing. It's not a work in progress. It's something that was done once and has been done ever since. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus said of himself, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So the Father has given all authority of all things, including the church, to his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is Christ who commissioned his apostles to teach all these things, whatever Jesus taught them, to teach those things to others, and then, of course, others would teach that same teaching to others and so on. So the teaching is not continually being revealed, but it is continually being perpetuated. It's revealed once from heaven, given to these people to give to the church, but then we perpetuate that teaching in the church. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, Paul says, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." In other words, there has to be a proper regard for apostolic authority or authority of those apostles. You can't just say, "I know that the Apostle Paul said this, but," or "I know that the Apostle John wrote that, but." There is no but about it. That's what he wrote, and that's inspired information, and you either believe it or you don't. And you cannot be a Christian and not believe what the apostles wrote, being commissioned by Christ himself. That contradicts itself. We also find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Peter himself says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." I've heard this being interpreted in such a way that says, well, what that means is that, no one can interpret Scripture whatsoever. And that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is that what was given to the apostles was not something they came up with. It was something given to them by God and not their own private interpretation. That's what he's saying. Moved by the Holy Spirit, they spoke from God. And if you want to be in favor with God, then it demands that you listen to what they said. It cannot be otherwise. So this is a defining element of apostolic teaching, that the information communicated by God through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, is given to the church, and that is what we teach today. At least that's what we should be teaching today. We have, for lack of a better term, a chain of command or a chain of authority here. And there has to be a need for authority because we have to have authority for what we say and what we do. Otherwise, it's a free-for-all, like I talked about last night. And that doesn't match up with, rather, the pattern that we're given. It is not a free-for-all. We are following a pattern. God the Father, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, Christ's apostles, the written word, and on the receiving end of all of that is us. We're not somewhere in the middle. And you notice the order never goes backward. Like we have a suggestion to give to God, and so we send it back up the chain. It doesn't work that way. The information only goes in one direction. And we are at the receiving end of that. It's so important to understand this. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, Peter says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up by your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should," and this is key, "remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." That is what we are to do. The teachings, the instructions, the examples of the apostles were never meant to be changed, but rather were to be remembered. And the word "remembered" here, in its context, means to be observed or honored or practiced or transmitted from generation to generation. Not morphing and changing as it goes, but the exact word or message that was originally there is to be communicated on down the line, perpetuated, as I said earlier. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's how we are supposed to look upon biblical authority. I realize this is kind of a crash course in that, but it's still authentic, it's still biblical, and it still communicates the essential message that we need to know. But, as I have already shown you in 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 4, people do not always want what is best for them. In many cases, people want to have their ears tickled, which is a figurative way of saying that they want to hear or do what pleases them and not necessarily what pleases God. Or they mistakenly believe that what pleases them automatically pleases God. Either way, they start going off the path. They start abandoning the pattern. And so people will confuse what sounds good with what actually is good. And people will confuse then their feelings with righteousness. I feel righteous, right? Therefore, I must be righteous. My feeling justifies my position, if you will. And that's not necessarily true whatsoever. People confuse being spiritual with being obedient. I am spiritual, therefore I must be obedient. But that's not necessarily true. Satan worshipers can be spiritual. Witches can be spiritual, okay? Even atheists in their own right can be spiritual. Let's not confuse spiritual or spirituality with obedience, because it's not necessarily the same thing. People say, well, that's just your interpretation. Well, there are cases where there are matters of interpretation, but what we're dealing with is fellowship with God. That is not a matter of interpretation, and it can never be reduced to a mere interpretation. And commandments are not about private interpretations. Commandments do not need to be interpreted, they need to be obeyed. God doesn't ask for your interpretation of his commandment, he asks for your obedience to his commandment. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus doesn't say, you shall know your interpretation of the truth, and that interpretation shall make you free. He doesn't say that. What he says is, you shall know the truth, meaning that there is only one truth to know, and that truth will make you free. We also know that in turning away from the pattern, people must turn toward something else. And whatever they turn toward is always inferior to what they turned away from. If you're walking on the path of righteousness and the path of life, the narrow way, whatever you want to call it, you're following the pattern, well, that's good. That's what you should do. But you have to realize that if you abandon that pattern or leave that path or get off of that narrow way, then whatever you go to, wherever it takes you, is going to be inferior, morally inferior to whatever you left. And human nature, once it turns away from divine oversight, always degrades over time. It never remains unchanged. It never improves, and it never pleases God. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, Samuel said to King Saul, "Rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry." Well, those words are still true 3,000 years later. It still means the same thing. It still applies. And rebellion and insubordination are iniquity or sin and idolatry. It hasn't changed. So, Christian religions, regardless of what brand or variety they claim to be, all claim that Jesus is Lord. But you realize that refusing to follow Jesus' pattern means otherwise, that he is not Lord, at least not to those who will not obey him. And that's true for anyone. In any context, as Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That's a good question. Why are we calling Jesus Lord if indeed we know that we're not doing what he told us to do? We know that there's a pattern, but we're not following it. We know that there's a pattern, but we're abandoning it, or we're turning away from it, or we're adding to it, or we're subtracting from it, or we're, you know, just tweaking it in whatever way. Why are we doing that if Jesus is our Lord? Christ is only Lord to you if you obey him. If means it's conditional. Your church only recognizes Jesus as Lord if it follows the pattern that he himself has established for your church. You cannot follow part of the pattern and be fully pleasing. It just doesn't work that way. You cannot put forth half the effort and expect a full reward. That doesn't work either. Remember what we said yesterday in last night's meeting there. We're not playing church. There are huge, disastrous, and yes, eternal consequences if we go tampering with the heavenly plans that are made for Christ's church. So then, the question is begged then, why would anyone leave the pattern? If we know that, if we know there's such serious consequences and we know what we should do and we know what we're told to do, and Jesus says, if you're really calling me Lord, then you'll do what I say. If we have all that information that I just laid out for you, why do people abandon the pattern at all? The first thing that we're going to talk about is discontentment. Discontentment with the existing pattern is not necessarily the number one reason, but it makes the top three. These are not necessarily in order. That's not the point. And no one may actually say this, like, I'm discontent with the pattern. That's not really necessary, but it is necessarily implied if someone is looking elsewhere. For example, if a husband is looking for an affair, well, obviously he's discontent with his wife and or marriage. Otherwise, he wouldn't be looking. So the very idea that people are looking elsewhere or turning their attention away, not fixing their eyes on Jesus, but fixing their eyes on something, anything else, shiny thing, it doesn't matter what it is. Those people are discontent with what they've been looking at. Many believe today that the New Testament is outdated. It is unable to accommodate modern life. It does not take into account changes in society. It is too constrictive. It is antiquated, it is old, it is worn out, it has run its full course. It doesn't take long on the internet, for example, to go find expressions and statements just like this. I don't suggest you do that, it's a huge waste of your time, but I'm just simply saying that is a pretty popular consensus. Others say, by implication, the New Testament needs clarification. We can do better. We have done better. That was then, but this is now. What worked then does not work now. These are some of the sentiments or some of the opinions of people today. But that's all that they are, is they are simply opinions or really assumptions. And it doesn't really address the problem. It just throws out someone's feeling about the situation. Really, there's no problem at all except that that person is discontent with what they've been told to do. They want to find something else. And if we are Christians, if we call ourselves Christians, then that binds us to Christ's church. We belong to His church, and that binds us to the teaching of that church. We belong to that teaching. We're not the ones in charge, after all. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, it says that He, God, put all things in subjection under His, under Christ's feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Don't forget who the head of the church is. It's not you. It's not me. It's not us. It's not our organization, whatever it might be. And if you think that it is any of those things, then you are not treating Christ as Lord, and you are not listening to Him, and you don't have the right to call yourself a Christian. You can call yourself religious. You can call yourself spiritual. You can call yourself, you know, self-righteous if you want to, but don't call yourself a Christian, because the pattern is for Christians. The pattern is to make Christians and then to keep them Christians. And if someone wants to abandon the pattern, well, then he becomes something other than a Christian. Colossians 1:18 says essentially the same thing, that He, Christ, is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, referring to His resurrection there, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. It's not all about you. Never was. It's not all about what your preference is. It's not all about your feelings. It's not all about my feelings either. It's about Christ. If we are Christians, then it will always be about Christ, and Christ will always be our objective. We are bound to Christ's doctrines. We can think outside the box when it comes to applications or expedience, and we'll talk about that Sunday night, the expedient thing, but we cannot abandon the very basis for our identity, which is our New Testament doctrine, the apostolic pattern, the Word of Christ, which are not three different things, but really all the same thing. And what that means then is that we as Christians cannot undermine or overstep the doctrine that makes us Christians in the first place. That's like breaking all the rungs of a ladder and then trying to climb up the ladder. You destroy the authority that made you what you are, and then you want to go on being what you think you are. You can't do that. Once again, that's illogical as well as unbiblical. Put it another way, it doesn't make sense, but it's also not in the Bible. And yet, how many people are doing this today? It's very popular. Extremely popular. It's like burning the Constitution and then appealing to your rights as a citizen of the United States. You have no rights if there is no Constitution. What's another reason why people abandon the pattern? Well, pride. We can't have this short list without this being on the list. Pride is people wanting to do what people want to do. And not even God or Christ or the Holy Spirit can deter them from that. Pride can be summarized as seeking satisfaction in someone or something other than God. It is, in the very real sense, misplaced worship. It is the worship of self or people rather than the worship of God. It is the worship of our own preference and our own choices rather than the worship of Christ, our Redeemer. It is the worship of how we choose to do things rather than how things ought to be done. That's pride standing in the way. And when people marry together, their personal preferences, even with the best of intentions, when they marry those personal preferences with divine pattern here, it corrupts the original plan and turns it into something else. Think about it. How much of a percentage of sewer water do we have to put in drinking water before you won't drink it? Not very much. How much contamination is permissible? How much corruption is allowable? Well, actually, none. This is what Paul meant in Galatians chapter 1, if you turn with me there. I know a lot of people cite this passage for various reasons, but we're going to try our best to cite it for exactly what it says. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 through 8, Paul says to the Galatians, now keep in mind, one of the shortest introductions to all the epistles here, because it's like Paul can't hardly wait to tell these people that you guys are really messing things up. In verse 6 of this letter, he says, I'm amazed, as in, I'm just dumbfounded that you so quickly desert him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which really is not another. And a lot of people struggle with that. Well, it's different, but it's not another. How can it be not another if it's different, right? What he means by that is it's a different message, but it's not a replica. It is not equal to. It cannot do what the original gospel did. It's not another gospel on par with, at the same level as the original, is what he's talking about there. But he goes on to say here, some are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But then he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he is to be accursed. One of the most popular religions in America, I'm not mentioning names, believes that its gospel came to them through an angel that preached to them a message that is different than what you found in the New Testament. And it has millions of adherents. Never underestimate the gullibility of the American people, or anyone else for that matter. I'm not making fun of these people when I say that. I'm showing you that when you put pride into the equation and you start taking your eyes off the pattern and take your eyes off of Christ and start putting it somewhere else, and you take your worship from God and start worshiping something else, you forfeit everything. You don't just forfeit a little bit. You forfeit everything. Christians departing from the true gospel for something similar but not the same, well, they're departing for another gospel. That's what Paul's talking about here. Human pride actually resents being restricted. Human pride resents being suppressed. Human pride resents being denied anything. And you should know, if you live in America in the 21st century, that what human pride loves to do is to personalize and customize things according to its own preference. Why do you think that worship today, or what goes for worship today, is often so self-gratifying? It's because people are more concerned with themselves than they are with what worship really ought to be. And that leads to our third subject. Why people abandon the patterns because they're simply deceived. They're deceived by their own heart. They're deceived by the error of well-intentioned people, or they're deceived by false teaching in general. Someone told that person, hey, this is a good thing, this is a good work, this is a good teaching, and that person believed it. Or an entire group swallowed a teaching that sounded good on the surface, but it was based on a departure from the New Testament teaching. I'm going to give you an example here, and that is from our list that I gave you earlier, and that is of infant baptism, for example. Infant baptism follows the doctrine of original sin, which states that we are all born into sin as sinful creatures. We're not just born into a sinful world, that we are born guilty with the sin of Adam. That's what the doctrine of original sin teaches. By the way, that doctrine is not in Scripture. It does not come from Scripture. It comes from centuries-old traditions that tries to explain Scripture. But with that idea there, if we are guilty of Adam's sin, then the babies are born sinful, and they need to be saved from this inherited guilt and this inherited condemnation. Thus, it is good to baptize babies, and if you say otherwise, well, then you're a mean, cold-hearted monster. And yet, having said all that, the entire teaching, the entire practice is based upon a false premise that defies biblical teaching. It cannot be proved. It changes the terms and conditions of salvation. And if you ask someone who believes in infant baptism, give me a single instance or passage in the New Testament that supports it, defends it, teaches it, or otherwise, they cannot do it. Nonetheless, millions of people, not a few, but millions of people think that they are Christians because they were baptized as infants when they didn't even have a clue what was going on. And yet there's nothing in the New Testament to support this. This is a fictitious idea based on erroneous teaching. Someone plucked it out of thin air, in essence. Trying to explain something, we'll give them all benefit of the doubt as far as their intentions, but they tried to explain something in Scripture, and in doing so, they created a doctrine out of thin air. For the record, babies are not born in sin, but they are born pure. You cannot be condemned for a law that you cannot understand, do not know, and are unable to keep. And sin is not inherited. Consequences might be inherited, as far as if you're born into a family that is dysfunctional, well, then you're going to inherit the consequences of that dysfunctionality. But sin is not inherited. But that's another subject, and maybe we can talk about that sometime. But often today you hear expressions like, well, our church does thus and so, and it's usually followed by, and it's a good work. Do you realize that something can be a good work in itself, and yet not something that the church should be involved in? I know that almost sounds contradictory in itself, doesn't it? Well, feeding the homeless, supporting orphanages, sponsoring women's shelters, things like that, those are good works. If you want to do them personally, then do them. God never said you couldn't or shouldn't do them. But you have to understand that that is not the mission of Christ's church, and Christ gave no authority for congregations that bear his name to be involved in those social things. We have an objective as Christ's church, and that is not to reform society. It is to save souls. It is modeled after Jesus' own statement in Luke 19, verse 10, where he says that the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. That is our mission. Discipleship is really our mission. To make disciples, to keep them as disciples, and to teach them how to make other disciples through the same teaching that you were made a disciple. Remember that Jesus Christ is the head of his church, and he, not you or I or us, he provides the pattern for every genuine Christian congregation or individual Christian. It cannot be otherwise, regardless of what anyone says, regardless of what you think. It cannot be otherwise. And we can go on to say that any good work that requires modifying, redefining, or disregarding the written word cannot be justified as good for either Christians or their churches. In other words, if you've got to change the pattern in order to do it or accommodate it, the thing itself has to go, not the pattern. The pattern stays where it is. It remains intact, and you must follow it, if indeed you want to remain a Christian or want to become a Christian. So how do we fix this problem? Someone says, what do we do? Well, I don't claim to have all the answers, but I'm going to point you back to, not surprisingly, the pattern. The first thing we have to do is have a proper respect and regard for Christ's authority. Because underlying all other reasons for abandoning the pattern is this: a failure to honor Christ as Lord over every Christian, that is, Lord over every Christian, Lord over every congregation, Lord over the universal body of believers. And when we abandon that respect and that regard for Christ's authority, we open the door for anything else and everything else. John chapter 14, verse 15. Not 1 John. There is no 1 John 14. But John 14, verse 15, Jesus says simply, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm going to emphasize it this way. If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. Because that's where your definition of love comes into play here. It's not just saying or speaking it, but actually doing something about it. In this case, keeping his commandments. By extension, you will also follow his pattern. You will honor the instructions of his apostles. You will keep, in essence, whatever comes from Christ. Obedience to the commands will identify those who truly love Christ versus those who simply want a church to call their own, or those who want to belong to a community outreach center or whatever else. This is where we separate genuine disciples from church members. You have to ask yourself, are you a genuine disciple? Or are you a church member? If you love Christ, then you will keep his commandments. And you won't add to those commandments. You won't subtract from those commandments. You'll keep the commandments. The second thing we need to do is stop listening to men's opinions about the Bible and start reading and studying the Bible ourselves. Long ago in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God lamented the fact that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I don't think that's any different today. God's people will be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Much of religious error in churches today is perpetuated by the ignorance of God's word. And that's something that can easily be corrected. Doesn't have to be this way. Can easily be fixed. How often have you heard someone say, well, my pastor said, or my priest said, or our church teaches, or a Christian author wrote, or I read on an internet blog, or something to that nature? Do you realize that those people are just men? They're not Christ. And they're not smarter than Christ either. And they don't have authority, and they never had authority to say anything different than what Christ said, as though they were legitimate representatives of him, as though they could speak in his name differently than what he said himself. Something to keep in mind, the Holy Spirit never speaks out of both sides of his mouth. If he said something here in the Word and you're hearing something else and it sounds like it's contradictory, it's not this that's wrong, it's that, okay? The Holy Spirit is, you know, does not speak out of both sides of his mouth. He speaks one truth. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, Paul says, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that no man today can say this? Or if he does say it, he can't prove it. If you go to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul there says that the proof of a genuine apostle is his ability to perform signs, miracles, and wonders. But that's another branch off of what we're talking about. The fact is, no one can say it today, and if they do say it, they can't prove it. And that forces us to choose then. We either have to listen to what Christ's apostles said, or we listen to someone who pretends to have similar authority, but actually has no right to tell you anything different than what Christ's apostles said. That's your choice. You listen to the Lord, or you listen to someone else. What are you going to do? What choice should you make? The only way that you can be or remain a Christian is to listen to what Christ said and abandon what anyone else says, if indeed it contradicts it. And someone says, but I can't go against what my pastor says. I've had people tell me that. But my pastor said, listen, if your pastor says something different than what Christ said or something different than what the Apostle Paul said, you must go against him. You do not honor Christ if you don't go against him. Again, that's your choice. Christ's already made his choice about that man. He's already stated his position, if you will, about such people. Now it's time for you to make a choice. What are you going to do? The third solution is quite simple and yet difficult to implement. We need to go back to the New Testament pattern, learn from it, and follow it. Whatever God commands, do this with all your might, without trying to reinterpret it, without trying to redefine it, without trying to add to it, without trying to subtract from it. Whatever approved examples we have of the New Testament churches, those examples are to be used for our churches as well, as long as the context is the same and as such examples are endorsed and directed by those apostles, what we sometimes call approved examples. In other words, something that is legitimate, that we know was given to all the churches, that becomes a model or a prototype or a pattern for us. And we model ourselves then after what they did. We are allowed expedience, but we have to understand what expedience are because there's a whole lot of confusion about what expedience are. We'll save that subject for Sunday night. As I said, it's an important topic, and it's part of our series for that reason. All right, well, I've said a lot tonight, not meant to overwhelm you, but to impress you with the fact that the New Testament pattern is not optional. It is not out of date. It is not subject to human approval. It does not need amending or altering or adjusting. It is a law for us if we wish to be Christians and if we wish our churches to be of Christ. And I don't mean that literally in name, but by design. If your church is going to be of Christ, it has to follow the pattern that Christ established. And when anyone says, well, this is what I believe, or this is what our church teaches, and this cannot be defended by Scripture, there's two very important questions, and a lot of you already know what they are because I talk about this all the time. First of all, where did you get that from? Because if you have no citation, then you have no authority. And if you have no authority, then you're just, shall I say, winging it. And you can't do that. Not in this context, anyway. Or the second question is, who told you that? Because likely you didn't come up with it on your own. Somebody fed you that. Somebody put that in your mind. Somebody whispered in your ear. Somebody gave us a lesson or a sermon, and you believed it but didn't check the references, so to speak. The fact is that much of what passes for Christianity today is unsupported by the New Testament pattern. It is either a misunderstanding of the scriptures being taken out of context, it is a complete distortion, or it has zero defense at all. And this is simply unacceptable. If we're just playing church, or if we just want a community social gathering, well, then that's fine. We shouldn't worry about this. But if we're going to represent the Son of God himself, then our life and our congregations have to follow what he said. If you wish to be Christian, there's only one way that this can be done, and that is to follow the pattern. I'm going to talk more explicitly about that on Sunday morning. If you want to be here for that, I would strongly invite you to come. We're going to talk about how the New Testament pattern in becoming a Christian. But if you wish to belong to a Christian church, then its beliefs and its practices must be consistent with the New Testament pattern. We're not saying it's not a church any longer if it doesn't. It's just a church. And not a church that Christ would endorse. And you certainly cannot use his name for that church because it doesn't come from him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone else, or anyone rather, is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Being in Christ is an excellent decision with an excellent future. But we are not in a position to tell Jesus how to do this. Or what we will do after we become this. If Christ is your Lord, that requires, demands that you obey him. if he is not yet your Lord, but you wish him to be your Lord, and you wish to be his disciple, the same thing applies. Do what he says, and all will be well. Just do what he says. Follow the pattern. That's our message tonight. If you need to respond to that in any way, then the invitation is open. We have a tradition here, and we offer an invitation at the end of our lessons, or some of them anyway. And we allow you to respond. If you need to be baptized into Christ and put on Christ and start following this pattern, well, then do so tonight if you're prepared for that. Or if you've already done that but you haven't been living right, then make that change. Recommit to your Lord. Make Jesus your Lord and not just your token figure of authority in your life. Make him your Lord. If you need to do that, then do so as we stand and sing the song that Jeff has selected for us tonight.